We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And at verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And it is especially verses 23 and 24 that we would seek with the Lord's help to consider. Especially verse 24. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to be observed in this place soon, in the Lord's will, we desire to prepare for this. It is our duty to do so. And that for those who come to the Lord's table, there may be a worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. That is, that they would come suitably exercised. And one way to prepare for the Lord's Supper is by meditating upon the death of Christ. We should consider his body broken for sin. We read that without shedding of blood is no forgiveness, and without Christ dying in the place of guilty sinners, there is no life for the sinner. Without the breaking of the body of Christ, there is no spiritual nourishment. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice of Christ is vividly brought before us. As Paul said to the Galatians, Christ was evidently crucified before you. And his sacrifice is vividly represented in the breaking of the bread. The bread in the sacrament is the symbol of Christ's broken body. "This," he says, "is my body, which is broken for you." We would not desire to neglect the other part of the sacrament in our thoughts, and we would certainly not pass by the fact that what is most paramount in the sufferings of Christ was the suffering of his soul. And not only did he suffer physically, but he suffered in his soul. He poured out his soul unto death. But on this occasion, we give particular attention to these words, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The Apostle Paul said in another place, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so, the Lord helping us, we desire to meditate upon Christ crucified in connection with the sacrament of his body and blood, the Lord's Supper. So we, first of all, would like to say a few words about the sacrament, its nature and its purpose, and then we would consider the theme of Christ's body broken for sin. And after that, consider what it is to feed spiritually upon Christ. So we have, first of all, the Lord's Supper. It was in this night that Christ was betrayed that he instituted this sacrament, this holy ordinance. for the commemoration of his death, the Lord's Supper, and secondly, the broken body of Christ. That's the second point. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And in the third place, the spiritual feeding upon Christ. Take, eat. And he is calling his people to come and to remember him, to feast upon him. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So we would, with the Lord's help, give attention to the sacrament of his body and blood. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Well, we can remind ourselves what a sacrament is, first of all. It is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein, by sensible signs, that is, signs that we can perceive with our senses, such as sight and touch, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament, and again, quoting the Shorter Catechism, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine, according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, but by faith made partakers of his body and blood, with all his benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So here in our text, we find that Christ himself appointed this sacrament. Paul is declaring not his own authority, but Christ's authority. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. When I delivered this, or made known to you this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, I was simply communicating to you what I myself have received from the Lord personally. The Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament. And it is his authority that is revealed to us here. The sacrament was not even revealed to us or to the church by the instrumentality of the apostles. Christ himself, there at that Last Supper, appointed the sacrament and told his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." The fact that it was appointed that night before he suffered on the cross gives special solemnity as well as interest to the sacrament. When the Jews were plotting against Christ, and Satan had entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, the Lord Jesus was about to be forsaken by even his own disciples. And yet, in the prospect of all this, in the face of all that he was going to suffer, the Lord Jesus institutes the sacrament of his body and blood for the spiritual good of his disciples. And we read in John chapter 13, even though that he knew that he came from the Father, he was returning to the Father, yet having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So far was he from forgetting his own that he appoints this sacrament for their good here in this world, as it were his last gift to them before he suffered and died. Well, the Catechism says, by giving and receiving bread and wine. And the Lord Jesus, he took the bread and he gave it to them. By giving and receiving bread and wine, his death is showed forth. And perhaps the giving is telling us about God's gift to sinners of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's gift to mankind, his own beloved Son. And so as Christ takes the bread and and breaks it and gives it to them, so the minister is to do the same, taking the bread and breaking it and giving it to the communicants while they declare the word of institution. They go to the warrant found here in the word for the Lord's Supper. And so by giving and receiving bread and wine, taking to themselves the bread and putting it into their mouths and taking it, they are in this way, communicants in this way are declaring the Lord's death. They are showing it forth. For Paul says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Again, literally, it is you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You are contributing your portion of influence for the proclamation, the declaration of the great fact of redemption, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, well, what are the worthy receivers? Are those who have done their best and they have accumulated some merit and they have some worth and worthiness about them? No, that's not what it means. It means those who come worthily in a suitable manner. They are rightly exercised. They are not coming irreverently, but reverently coming to the Lord's Supper. They are coming endeavoring to exercise faith in Christ, to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper believingly, looking to Jesus himself, discerning the Lord's body, recognizing that the bread in the sacrament is not ordinary bread. It's bread that has been set apart to a holy use. Now, that's not saying the bread is changed into the body of Christ. Not that at all. That it's not transubstantiated. It doesn't change into the literal body of Christ. But it has been set apart by prayer, by giving thanks, for a holy use, as the symbol of nothing less than the precious body of Christ. And so to discern the Lord's body is to view the sacrifice of Christ as an atonement for sin, the putting away of sin, to view his sacrifice through the symbols of bread and wine, which have been set apart and designed to represent Christ crucified. So discerning the Lord's body is to look through the sacrament, through the symbols, to Jesus himself, discerning, seeing Christ, looking to him by faith. And that is to come worthily. And theologians distinguish between worthy persons and worthy actions. We're not worthy in ourselves, but the actions, the exercises, need to be worthy of the Lord's Supper. We're not worthy of the blessing, but our exercises, our souls in exercise, there needs to be faith. And faith is a worthy exercise, worthy of the Lord's Supper. It's to come properly, suitably, worthily, a worthy exercise. So I think that's a helpful distinction, to distinguish between the worthiness of the person and the worthiness of the exercise. We're not worthy, but we're to come worthily, to come properly, rightly exercised. And so, in order for that, we're to prepare. And we prepare by meditation and thinking about the sacrament and thinking about what it's for and who the sacrament represents. Well, we will not spend too much time the nature of the sacrament, but remind ourselves it is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. As a sign, it represents Christ to our senses. As a seal, the sacrament confirms our faith. It confirms to our minds our right and title to the benefits that Christ has purchased. We are given assurance that the blessings of salvation come to us and belong to us as we see a seal affixed to a document. We know the document is valid and real, but when we see that authoritative seal, we're given further confirmation. We say, it's true, it's real. This certificate is the authentic document confirming this particular important thing. So with a sacrament, it confirms our right and title to the blessings that Christ has purchased for believers. And so by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, his death is showed forth, and the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, not physical, it's not receiving the literal body of Christ. The body of Christ is not present in, under, or with the bread. It's not changed into the literal body of Christ, but spiritually, the worthy receivers partake spiritually of Christ's body and blood by faith, and that to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. So the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, a channel by which God, by his Spirit, communicates grace to our souls. We need nourishment, spiritual nourishment. We need daily strength. And God's people have an appetite for the truth, and they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and this is one of the ways that God communicates that grace and spiritual nourishment to their souls, and they are filled with good things, filled with grace for their growth in grace. They are weak, they are frail. God's people sometimes feel faint, but they have the promise that he gives power to the faint. And one of the ways in which Christ communicates power to the faint is through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And how then we should value the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? Well then, the Lord's Supper is for two more purposes that will point out the further engagement of God's people to Christ and all the duties they owe to him. When a person comes to the Lord's table, he or she is, as it were, placing him or himself or herself under further obligation to serve the Lord. The obligations to obey Christ are intensified. We are already obligated. Every single one of us is obligated to obey Christ, to take his yoke, to submit to him. But by coming to the Lord's Supper, we place ourselves under obligation. We bind ourselves to serving him who is the captain of our salvation. Psalm 56, verse 12, "Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto thee." And finally, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for the is to be a pledge of communion with Christ and with his people. As Paul says, "We, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." When the Lord's people come to the Lord's table, it's one loaf, one bread that has been broken, that is being distributed among them, and they are all of them partaking of one bread. All believers are trusting in one Savior. Christ is not divided. Neither are his people. They're one body, one bread, all partaking of one bread. So when the Lord's people come to the table, they are to look around them and say of their fellow communicants, "These are all my people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We all belong to one Lord and one Savior. One bread and one body." The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Christ appointed it for the spiritual good of his people. And we have said nothing new this evening, And perhaps we'll say nothing again that we haven't said before. But as the Apostle Paul has written to the Philippians, so it is for us to make use of that we ourselves would remember that though we have known these things, we have learned these things, yet it is needful to hear them again. The apostle said to the Philippians in chapter 3, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And again, the apostle Peter said that he would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. You know them already, and yet we would be negligent if we didn't remind you of these things. So we remind ourselves, and we feel that we have need of being reminded of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as much as anyone else. And we come in the second place to consider the broken body of Christ. More closely to look at these words, and the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He took bread, and that, we believe, is a symbol of Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, the Son of God, taking a body. He took bread. He took a body to himself. God the Father prepared it for him. And he says in Hebrews chapter 10, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not," that is, the sacrifices and offerings of goats and calves, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." God prepared him a body. And Jesus took this body. He assumed a human nature into union with his divine person. He took to himself human nature into union with his divine person. And so he is both God and man. Jesus, who is God, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. He is the Redeemer of God's elect. Being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Distinct natures, they are unmixed, and they are whole. There was no conversion from the one nature to the other, but Jesus is one person possessing a divine nature and a human nature in the unity of his person. One person in two natures. A divine mystery, but the foundation of the sinner's hope for eternity. If Jesus was not man, he could not suffer and die for his people. If he was not God, his suffering and obedience and death would not be of infinite value. How we need a divine Savior who is God and man. And so his obedience and death have infinite merit to satisfy the justice of the infinitely holy God and to satisfy for a multitude of sinners which no man can number. Jesus, the Son of God, a divine person who suffered for his people in a human nature, having assumed to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, in that human nature, he suffered and died for his people. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. the breaking of his body. This is essential, as we've been saying, to eternal life. And so essential is the breaking of his body, and so essential is the symbol of the breaking of his body. In other words, the bread being broken, that is so essential to the sacrament that the sacrament has actually been called by this action. In other words, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is in two places at least called the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread is essential to the sacrament. You don't have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper unless the bread is broken. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And I read that the Jewish suppers, the feasts, I think ordinary meals, were called the breaking of bread. But in the early days of the church, very often they would celebrate the Lord's Supper along with an ordinary meal. So they would come together, several families perhaps, in the church. And they would have fellowship, they would eat together, and on that occasion they would also celebrate the Lord's Supper. So the fellowship included the breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. But perhaps even more specifically, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week, when they would come to worship God, when the disciples came together to break bread," they came to break bread, "Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." The breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper was designated by that action, breaking bread. "This is my body which is broken for you." He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. The breaking of the bread, symbol of Christ's body being broken. The Lord Jesus told the Jews that he was the living bread. And when he said that he was the living bread and that they would feed upon him, they would eat this bread, he also said they would drink his blood. And when the flesh is mentioned along with the blood, well, the blood speaks of the shedding of blood. And so it should have been clear to the Jews that Christ was speaking of his sacrifice. He would die. His blood would be shed. His body would be broken. And he says in John chapter 6 and verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." There is no mention of the breaking of the bread, but again, how can you eat bread without it being broken? But then he says, "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we have to ask, what does give mean? When he says, "The bread that I will give is my flesh," how will he give it? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, we read that when the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." Very interesting that here he says given. And in the words of our text, he says, "This is my body which is broken for you." So the giving of his flesh is the giving of his himself to die, that his body would be broken. The giving of his body is the breaking of his body. So the Lord Jesus is saying that he is giving himself to die for sinners. And by trusting in him who died for sinners, sinners are saved from the wrath to come. Believing in Jesus is symbolized by feeding upon Christ, and we'll come to that in a few moments in our third head. But right now we're considering the theme of Christ's body being broken, broken for sin. A body hast thou prepared me. Jesus came to do the will of God. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then that is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, quoting Psalm 40. "I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And then we read in verse 10, this is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, "By the which will," that is the will of God that Jesus came to do, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The body that was prepared him was the body that he offered up, that he gave, and he gave over to be broken. "This is my body, which is broken for you." For you. For the believer. For those who have mouths to receive the spiritual food. "This is my body, which is broken for you." For your benefit. For your salvation. For you, on your behalf, in your place. Jesus is the sin bearer, bearing sin. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." We considered that verse, a little of it, last Sabbath evening. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He bore sin, he carried grief and sorrow that was due to sinners for their sin, but he was suffering in their place. "This is my body, which is broken for you." From his infancy, he was the sin bearer. Because he was suffering all his life, from the beginning of his life in this world. And why would the innocent, holy child Jesus suffer? Only for one reason. Because he was suffering in the place of others. The substitution of Christ. "This is my body, which is broken for you." "He hath made him to be sin for us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is my body, which is broken for you." Broken for you. And had his body not been broken, there would be no spiritual food for our souls. If Jesus had only lived and taught the people and healed by performing miracles and lived an exemplary life to be an example for us, we could not live. We could not be saved. Without death, there is no life. And without his body being broken, there would be no salvation. As someone writes, "An unbroken Christ could not profit sinners. So unbroken bread in the sacrament cannot fully represent to faith the food of the soul. When he had given thanks, he brake it." That bread that he took, he broke and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Broken for you. We read in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15, that he that is surety for a stranger shall be sore broken. And that is the version of the margin. "He that is surety for a stranger shall be sore broken." And Jesus was the surety of his people. A surety is someone who takes the place of another to fulfill their obligations as well as incur and pay their penalties. Jesus stepped into the place of the guilty sinner. The guilty sinner owed obedience to God, but had none to give. The guilty sinner incurred the penalty of death, but could not endure it to satisfy divine justice. It would take eternity. He would suffer endless flames of divine wrath and would never escape hell if he was to go in that direction and suffer for his own sins. But Jesus is the surety. He takes the place of others to fulfill their obligations, to give obedience to the law, to suffer the penalties incurred, to endure the wrath of God that the sinner deserves. The surety shall be sore broken. His body was broken in five ways. His brow pierced by the crown of thorns. His back lacerated with a scourge. His hands pierced by the nails, driven by the rude soldiers into the wood of the cross. His feet pierced, broken. And by the same, the nails, they pierced my hands and my feet. And his side, pierced, torn, broken, penetrated by a soldier's spear. And forthwith came there out blood and water. He was wounded for our transgressions. We consider that the word is also, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed. He was broken to pieces. He was shattered. His body broken. Oh, but there was more. More than physical sufferings. More than his human flesh rent and broken. I don't know who it was, but you've heard it before. The soul of his sufferings was the sufferings of his soul. The heart of his sufferings was heart sufferings in his mind and emotions and his feelings. There was mental anguish. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He suffered by the prospect that was before him. He suffered by the cruelty of man, not just in the literal smiting, but in the verbal smiting, the striking of the tongue, jeering at him, mocking him, reproaching him. And as we sang, he said, reproach hath broken my heart. They called him a wine bibber and a Sabbath breaker, and these would go to his heart. He found no comfort in others around him. He was broken. And when we think of his body, we must think of his soul. This is my body, which is broken for you. His soul broken. His heart broken. He suffered the assaults of the evil one. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. The demons blaspheming, probably tempting him to give up his work. But Jesus prayed, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Jesus poured out his soul unto death. He was poured out like water, and at the same time, the waters of wrath came into his soul. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. And all of this, suffering the wrath of God, as well as the cruelty of wicked men, all of this, that his people might have life, that his people might grow in grace, that his people might be a people who are near to him, that they might enjoy the favor of God, which is life. I am come, he said, that they might have life, and that more abundantly. He came, taking a body to himself, assuming a human nature into union with his divine person. It was bread that was prepared, but bread that is prepared for eating is bread that is broken, that is ready and suitable for feasting. And here is a feast. It is Christ crucified, the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And we come in the third place to consider the spiritual feeding upon Christ. This do in remembrance of me. So what is the Lord Jesus commanding his people? He's saying, take, eat. Eat, O friends, his dear ones, those for whom he died. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He considers his people his friends, and he does something that is very friendly. He sets before them a table that is laden with the good things of the gospel, the blessings of salvation, revealed not only in the gospel call that everyone is invited to, and everyone should come to the spiritual feast to receive the bread of life. But the Lord's people, those who have a spiritual appetite already, are invited to come to his own table in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The spiritual feeding upon Christ. It is to feed upon Christ by faith. And for a moment, what is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. And when a sinner believes in Christ, that sinner is also convinced of sin. And we can just ask ourselves, are we convinced of our sin and misery? Have we come to experience trouble over sin? Are we awakened to it, to the reality of the eternal punishment that awaits us? As long as we are outside of Christ, we are headed to the storm of divine wrath on that train that leads to destruction. And we are called upon to turn, to repent, to return to the Lord. Are we convinced, are we persuaded that we are guilty before God? We deserve his wrath and curse. We deserve it. We're not questioning that any longer. We deserve it. Thou art the man, yes, I am the man, says David. I have sinned. I deserve to die. And that's implied when there is faith. Because a person who is coming to Jesus comes out of a sense of need. I need a Savior, the sinner is saying. Coming to Jesus. And so the sinner is renouncing self-righteousness and any ability of himself, looking away from any merit that I personally have. I have none. I need a Savior who is righteous, a Savior who has fulfilled the obligations and suffered the penalty of death that I deserve. He is a Savior that I need, a complete, whole Savior who has done everything necessary for the salvation of a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. And so there's a laying aside of our own righteousness and trusting in Christ for righteousness, Christ alone. So in faith, there's a coming to an end of ourselves and relying wholly, entirely upon Jesus the Savior for salvation. receiving and resting upon him. So that is something we need to pray for. It is something we need to exercise. We must come to Jesus for salvation. Come to him and receive the bread of life. Everyone is called upon to receive Christ. Jesus says, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And a man can receive nothing except to be given him. And if we're to take Christ now, as we are commanded to receive him now, because behold, now is the day of salvation. If we're to receive him and take him as we are commanded to, well, then it's because he is already given to us in the gospel. Jesus is offered to us freely. Come then. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It's free. Salvation is free. Come then. And eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. A spiritual feast before you in the gospel offer. Come, receive, and rest on Christ alone for salvation. And now, when we consider what faith is in connection with the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there is a spiritual feeding upon Christ crucified. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the word of institution, that is, in these words that reveal to us our warrant and authority for remembering the Lord's death in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is the word of institution. In these words, there is an implied promise of benefit, spiritual benefit, for those who receive worthily. Receiving worthily is receiving believingly. It's to rightly partake in a suitable way, coming in faith, coming with an appetite, coming ready to receive Christ himself. Well then, in the sacrament, there's a promise for those who come believingly that they will receive spiritual benefit. And I believe that we find that virtual promise in the very words of our text. Take heed, this is my body. This is my body. This is my body which is broken for you. Jesus said that about the bread. This is my body which is broken for you. Now, did he mean that the bread was literally changed into the substance of Christ's flesh? No, that's a Roman Catholic doctrine, transubstantiation, which is utterly false. It is contrary to reason and scripture. But Jesus did mean that this is the symbol of his body. But more than that, I believe he is saying that this bread in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the pledge that receiving rightly the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you receive more than bread. You receive the substance. You receive Christ crucified himself. You receive the blessings of salvation. And so, that is a very important point to lay hold of, that Christ is promising that we, coming to the table of the Lord in faith, believing, looking up to Jesus, we will receive the blessing. We have the promise here that what the bread is to your body, to nourish your body, so my body will be to your soul that spiritual nourishment. You will be fed. You will be replenished. You will grow in grace receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, take then, eat this bread. Doing so rightly, in faith, you receive more than bread. You receive more than wine. You receive my love. You receive my grace. You receive spiritual blessing for your soul. A promise of benefit to worthy receivers. Well, the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, the bread and wine, these symbols are present to our senses, to our eyes, we see it, to our taste, and to our touch. And just as these symbols are present to our outward senses, so Christ is present to our faith. And so we don't corporally and carnally, we don't physically receive the body and blood of Christ, but we receive the body and blood of Christ spiritually, by faith. And yet it is not the case that it's less real. It doesn't mean that it's not as true as receiving the literal body and blood of Christ. No, there is reality in it. There is a true and real receiving of Christ's body and blood, the virtue and the power of Christ's broken body and shed blood that flows into our souls from his glorified body, which is in heaven. It's by the Spirit, the virtual reception of Christ crucified, receiving the benefits of his salvation, the benefits of his broken body and shed blood. Yes, if there is a right receiving of the sacrament, there is a right exercise of the soul, not only in faith, but in repentance. And we've been trying to consider the theme of Christ's body broken for sin. And if Christ's body was broken for sin, do you know what else should be broken? Is there not something else that is very close to home that should be breaking? We should have broken hearts for sin. That's not what the world is used to. People come to church nowadays to get cheerfulness and to sing lots of songs and hear a 10-minute sermon about everything we should be thankful for. And yes, we should be thankful for many things and not forget any of his benefits. But it's not a happy, clappy occasion that we're about. We're to join trembling with our mirth. And when we look unto Jesus who died for sin and whose body was broken for sin and whose heart was broken by reproach and his very soul poured out unto death, there should be a broken heart on account of our sin against him. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and of this evil in thy sight. And a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's the sacrifice we should be coming with to the Lord's table. I will bring an offering with me. Yes, not just money in the collection, but I will bring a broken heart to God. I will look on him whom I pierced, and I will engage in self-condemnation. I am the man, I have sinned, but I am looking unto Jesus. He's my sin-bearer. Surely he hath borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. He is my substitute. And I'm looking to him and laying all upon him, receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Is there not a suitable exercise of soul that is fitting, that is worthy of a right participation at the Lord's Supper? This do in remembrance of me, to remember him with faith and love and repentance and joy, rejoicing in his love, receiving of his fullness, trusting in his merits, renewing our covenant with God. Thy vows are upon me. Yes, going forward in the path of duty, trusting in the name of the Lord. Well then, as this sermon has been directed to the Lord's people primarily, yet none of us is excluded from the call of the gospel to come to Jesus for salvation. The Lord's people are to wait upon God in the ordinance, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But every one of us is to wait upon God in the ordinance of the preaching, looking up to God with expectation that as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we would pray that, Lord, I would hear in such a way that my soul would live, and I would hear so as to obey. And when Jesus calls me, so I will follow him. When he says, come unto me, I will go to him. And when he promises me, as if there was never another person who ever heard the gospel call, yet I will hear it as if I were the only one, because he speaks to me as if no one else ever existed. And he says to me, I hope you're listening, friend, he says to you and me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is a welcome for you. Come then, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, take it for yourselves, as if you were buying, and yet it's absolutely free. Receive him, receive and rest on Christ for salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray.